There's a story about a young French sailor. He was a handsome man with a beautiful fiance, a promising career unfolding. He'd just been given command of a ship, and he had found favor with the rulers and the leaders that he knew. But a group of men, fueled by jealousy and selfish ambition, including his closest friend, they betrayed him. They falsely accused him of treason, and they had him thrown in prison. Those men grew rich and powerful. One of them even married his fiancée, and he sat in prison year after year. He met a man there who educated him, who told him of this enormous treasure. It was hidden somewhere on an island called Monte Cristo. And after 14 years, he escaped from this prison. He recovered the treasure, and he returned to his old home. Here, he had almost unlimited resources, and he plotted a very elaborate revenge on every single person who had betrayed him. He destroyed wealth, reputation, families, lives, sanity. And just before he exacted his revenge on each of his enemies, he revealed to them his identity, that it was him. It was that guy that they had betrayed. And so he exacted revenge on every one of them. And the book, The Count of Monte Cristo, ends with all of this revenge unfolded, and he does a couple of things to sort of justify what he's done, and he goes off and disappears and lives a life with his new love. We, as humans, love these stories. We do. We love stories about revenge, right? About somebody going out and seeking justice. If you go look for revenge movies or books on revenge, they're just lists and lists and lists, and it's a whole category. They're revenge movies. You can probably think of a few off the top of your head. Been many made over many years, right? Going all the way back as far as you can imagine. Some of the most classic books we have, Hamlet, is essentially a story of revenge. Right? And it's easy to love these stories because we hate evil. And that's good. We hate evil. And we especially hate seeing evil people who've done evil things succeed and get riches and get power and get all of these things that seem to come to them. And we love justice. And we love seeing evil people who've done evil things stripped of wealth, of power, of success. We love seeing them brought down and humbled. And these feelings aren't entirely wrong. It's good for us to hate evil, right? We hate evil. We do. And it's not wrong to want to see evil obliterated. It's not wrong to have a sense of injustice when evil seems to triumph. Vengeance, right, this strong hand that comes in and brings justice for the oppressed and brings the evil down, it's heroic. It's godly even. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This is talking to the church. So those who trouble us, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is called a righteous thing. This vengeance is deemed to be righteous. It's deemed to be a good thing. It's even used to encourage us as something that we look forward to. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. And God gives us a very vivid picture of the kind of vengeance that he exacts. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41. This is God speaking. God gave Moses this song just before they were going to go into the promised land. He gave this song to Moses and said, teach this to the children of Israel. And here's part of it. It says, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So when we hear these stories or see these depictions of vengeance, it can sort of really rouse us. We see it as heroic because it really is heroic. It's something that God will do for his people. So God is, in that sense, for vengeance. He is in favor of vengeance. He's not in favor of letting evil persist and go unpunished. And we're to emulate God. So we're to exact vengeance, right? We're to go follow him and follow this example and say, well, this is what God does, so this is what I should do. God is in favor of punishing evil. I'm going to punish evil. That's not exactly correct. Because there's something that God clarifies there in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, just a few verses up from where we were. He clarifies something very specific about vengeance. He teaches us something about vengeance. Vengeance is mine. And recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. So we see that vengeance, as much as we like to see evil punished, as much as we like to see, in some senses, these stories of the oppressed being avenged by some power, right? Some person, some group that comes in and takes vengeance for these people. When it's not in their authority and it's not their prerogative to do that, then it's clearly wrong. And God says, here's where it's correct. It's mine. He says, vengeance is mine. Occasionally, you'll see examples through the Old Testament where he delegates that responsibility. He delegates that responsibility to the army of Israel. And he says, go take vengeance on such and such a people. But it's really his prerogative to do that. And it's his authority to give. And he gives that authority. But it's his vengeance. He is the only one who is authorized here to avenge. When we practice vengeance, right, when we take that on as our responsibility, we are literally playing God. We're literally taking the role of God and saying, I'm going to go out and do what it's really only God's prerogative to do. Because the thing about vengeance is that vengeance is not something we can handle humanly. It's not something that we can wield. He likens it to his sword. And that's an unwieldy sword. That's not a sword that you or I can wield very well. It's a very heavy, very powerful sword that will turn back on you and hurt you. So we see here that God says vengeance is not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. He says, their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. So we see that vengeance also, beyond being outside of our responsibility, it has a set time. It has a designated point. Right? And it has had designated points throughout history. But he says it has a set time. He knows that time. So he knows when vengeance is supposed to be exacted. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah 61, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You'll recall Jesus Christ began his ministry by reading these words. And he says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He paused there when he began his ministry. The verse continues, and the day of vengeance of our God. So there's yet a day ahead that is determined to be God's vengeance on all of those who will not follow him, who will not obey him. You see this over in Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 20. Jesus Christ says this, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So there is a major day of vengeance that is yet ahead that has been prophesied and that Jesus Christ again confirms right here. The point is, we don't set the time. There are things that need to be avenged on this world, and it's not our place to go about and do that. That's not what we are to do individually. It's not an individual responsibility. And we don't get to pick when it happens. So you say, okay, this is great. I understand this. Vengeance. Don't do it. Okay. But you think, I'm not really a vengeful person. I don't really draw my sword and go out there and slay my enemies. Really not violent. I don't go out and exact revenge and plot the downfall of other people. And that's not what we do anymore. You know, we're not sort of tribal and warriors and out there plotting revenge. Okay, yes. But the Bible talks about vengeance in a way that it's almost expected that it's in you. That it's there. Right? It doesn't have to be demonstrated in these big Count of Monte Cristo kind of ways. Vengeance is something that we all really harness, that we have, that we can practice and hang on to if we aren't very conscious about it. Consider where it comes from. So think about vengeance and think about the attitude, the motive, the things in your heart that really drive that. Usually starts when you, someone you love, something that's dear to you, comes under attack in some way. Maybe you're attacked physically, emotionally, in some capacity, an actual attack of some sort. Right? And you start figuring out that you need to go out and take care of this and fix this and right this wrong. There's some sort of attack that happens. Sometimes it's betrayal. Sometimes somebody betrays you. And this is really a passive form of attack. Somebody does something behind your back, betrays you, it is an attack, and now you figure out how you're going to start taking vengeance against that person. Sometimes you're just challenged. Sometimes it's not an outright attack. Sometimes you're just challenged. Someone questions you. They question your knowledge. They question your ability. They question your experience. They question your reputation. They draw these things into question, or maybe they even, in a more public circle, they put them into question. So that others are also now questioning your knowledge or your ability, your experience, your reputation somehow. Ultimately, those things challenge your worth as an individual. And you'll have somebody that really might attack you in that form. Right? It's a challenge of some sort. And it can come from anywhere. It can come from a coworker. It can come from right here among our own members. It can come from family. It can come from friends. It starts with that attack. It starts with some sort of trigger. And you, of course, because you are human, because this is how we are, we want justice. We want justice. We do. We want life to be fair. It's right there baked into every single one of us. We have a sense of justice. And we really want to see this addressed. We want to see evil thrown down. The big question then, regarding vengeance, is how do you respond? What's your response in that situation? These situations aren't always big, right? They're not always these huge things that happen. Sometimes it's a very small scale. Sometimes it's a simple interaction, right? But all of these same things happen. You're challenged somehow. You're attacked a little bit, maybe just a little bit. Somebody just says something that rubs you the wrong way, and now you're going to react to it in some form. Right? This is the level that we have every day, that we have these interactions every day. Right? This is where vengeance becomes not some epic battle, but a very individual experience that we all have to learn to manage. Because vengeance will manifest itself in any number of ways. Here's a few. Grudges. Maybe you're the kind of person that finds it very hard to let go of an offense. For some people, it's a very difficult thing to let go of an offense. Right? Offenses can come and it becomes very difficult to forgive, to not see that justice exacted for that situation. And so you hang on to it, right? And it's buried there. You've got it tucked away. It's right here. I've got this thing. Every time I see that person, every time I think about something, every time I, whatever it is, I knew somebody one time who had a grudge that was triggered by perfume. There was a perfume that this woman would smell that reminded her of somebody else. And it triggered that grudge. And it was right back. It was right there because that was the offense. The offense was intricately linked to a perfume that she would smell. Right? But there's some trigger that causes you to remember that thing that was done. And there's a refusal there to forgive a past wrong. And there's that clinging to that need for justice. You might say, you know, I really don't hold grudges. I don't think of myself as a person that holds grudges. I don't like grudges. But can you readily call up memories of wrongdoing? Things that have happened to you? Are they right there on the tip of your mind? Ready to just sort of roll out? How do they make you feel? You still want to see justice for those people, for those things? You're waiting for them to learn their lesson? You want them to, you know, get what's coming to them. Maybe not the whole thing that they deserve, but just a little bit. You know? If we find ourselves in that kind of situation, we might have a grudge. We might have something that, again, goes back to that heart of vengeance. We want to see that done. We want to see that exacted. toward that person. Vengeance also manifests itself as punishment or retribution. And I'm not talking about the kind of punishment where you go out and actively punish somebody. I'm talking about the kind of punishment that's very passive. And we all have encountered this and probably perpetrated it a time or two. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, vengeance and punishment are often translated from the same word. They're sort of the same thing. It's vengeance and punishment. They're interchangeable. The punishment that I'm talking about is sort of, again, this passive-aggressive punishment that says, look, if that's how they're going to treat me, I'm just going to fill in the blank. If this is what they're going to do to me, or to my family, or to my friends, or to this thing that I love, if that's how they're going to be, then I just won't, whatever it is. That'll show them. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a time to react and say, if this is how things are going to be done, I'm going to do it this way. I'm not talking about the actual thing that is done. I'm talking about the attitude behind it. It's really a matter of the attitude and where the heart is in this. Because there are times that somebody will do something and you will say, if that is how it's going to be, then I can't associate with this person or have them in my home or whatever it might be. That might be an appropriate reaction. But if your reaction is, that'll show them, there might be a little vengeance problem there. Vengeance can manifest itself in even smaller scale ways, like the need to always be right. I don't know how many of you like being right. I like being right. I really enjoy being right, and I don't like being wrong. I don't know any people that like being wrong, so hopefully you're not the room of exceptions. But we like to be right. And you might say, well, that's being a bit extreme. Everybody wants to be right. You're not vengeful if you want to be right. But think about where that comes from. Think about the motives that say, no, I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right in this situation. Because what happens is, in some way or another, your worth is challenged. Your knowledge is challenged. Your expertise is challenged. Whatever it is that you feel like you have that's valuable in some way is challenged. And now you're going to say, I'm going to show you I'm right. You're not going to get away with this because you're wrong, and justice requires that you know that you're wrong. So I'm going to show you that you're wrong because I'm right. You're going to see this. The interesting thing is that sometimes the other party doesn't even know that they've challenged you this way. And so you're going to prove that you're right. And they say, yes, okay. You're right. And that's fine. You've demonstrated that you're right. But the problem is that you've done it in such a way that has come from this vengeful heart, right? It's come from a place where you were attacked and your response to it, my response to it is, no, this is how it is. Here's justice. I'm right. It's really coming from the same place. And taken too far, it has tragic results. The need to be right has gotten people fired, has caused failed marriages, has destroyed friendships. Wars have been fought over this kind of thing. Right? It's not a trivial thing to say, well, you know, I know I'm right here, so I'm just going to let them know that, you know, and that's fine. It's not always fine. If it's coming from the wrong place, if it's coming from a vengeful heart, it's not fine. Along the same lines, needing to have the last word. I've got to have the last word in this. Right? Here's the discussion, a little bit of tension here. But here it is. All right, I'll see you. Well, I don't know about that. Really? Yeah. So, this is it. End of story. I'm walking away. The need to always have that last word is really coming from a similar place. It's coming from the place of saying, no, I need to put what I have out there as tops, right? As the best thing, as superior, and that's it. That's the end all. And don't come back at me because you're wrong, right? It has a lot to do with me always being right. And again, it's coming from that same place of vengeance. I know for me personally, the places that I encounter vengeance, right, this attitude of vengeance, the most are in casual conversation. And it's also where I perpetrate it the most. Casual conversation. Most of us don't go back to our houses and lock ourselves in our studies and sit and scheme about how we're going to exact vengeance on our neighbor, right? That's not what we do. It's we're talking to somebody and they say something and we shoot back with whatever it is that really is coming from a place of, no, I'm going to show you. I'm superior, I'm better, and if you want to try to challenge me, I'm going to make it right. And we exact our vengeance in these little ways, right? They all stem from the same place. Really, it's about disturbing the peace. Turn over to Romans 12. We'll pick it up in Romans 12 where we were reading earlier today. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if possible, and this is from Young's literal translation because a lot of the time in a lot of translations, verse 19 is separated as a separate thought from verse 18. But the two are connected. The two are it's a run-on sentence, really. 18 into 19, it's a connected thing. So in Young's literal translation, it says this, if possible, so far as is in you, with all men being in peace, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine. They're connected. He's saying, be in peace with all men, not avenging yourselves. Avenging yourselves is going to disturb the peace. It's going to disrupt things. If you really need to avenge yourself, if you really need to see justice exacted in every situation that you are in, you are going to disturb the peace that you could have. That's not to say that there should be no justice, because that's obviously incorrect. Right? But if you are out for justice at the expense of all else, then you are going to disturb the peace in a way that is against what God intends for us. The vengeful heart, right? The heart that always has to have it their way, that has to be right, that has to see justice, produces wars, fights, you know, all the things that we were talking about earlier, not peace. It breaks things. It says here, give place to the wrath. Right? If you find yourself in that situation where you need to exact out that little bit of vengeance somehow, avenge yourself, it says give place to that. Give place to that for the proper time, the proper day, whatever it is that God has appointed for that. Because wanting justice isn't bad. Right? Again, it's not wrong to want justice. But what if God grants mercy? What if you are in a situation where you are wanting justice for this thing? This thing happened, and I want justice. And I want to see that person pay for what they did. But God has granted mercy to that person. Now you are actually in a state where you want justice in opposition to God, in a way that actually opposes him. You think you should hold out for justice in that scenario. And extending that thought out further, how do you know when God has extended mercy to someone for some wrong that they've done? Maybe they've offended you and didn't even know it. Maybe you are just observing how this person is interacting with other people and you want to see it paid out, right? But what if they've repented of that? What if they are repenting of that? What if they're working on that? And God is granting mercy to them, and you are over here on the other side, you know, and I'm sitting here observing, and I want justice for that person. I'm actually in opposition to God. Now, here in Romans 12, Paul starts to get into how we address this situation. How we address and how we handle this need for vengeance, for justice that we have. Romans 12 and verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you." So here he's leading up to where he says, "Be at peace with all men, not avenging yourselves." He's leading into that thought. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Okay. So somebody's persecuted or hurt me or offended me somehow. Seems that the reaction that God wants to see out of that is not vengeance. It's not the exacting of justice that he wants from me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Oh, wait a sec. But that's what we do. That's what we want to do. That's our tendency. This is our human tendency. Repay evil for evil. Specifically, when we're hurt, when we're offended, when some injustice is perpetrated on us, we tend to respond not out of justice for justice sake, but out of justice for retribution's sake. We're responding from an evil motive. Right? We are responding not wanting good because it's what's good and what's right and what's going to be best for this person, but we respond because we want justice, because that happens to line up with me getting retribution on that person for hurting me. We respond with evil. We repay evil for evil. Now again, sometimes our response, and the proper response and the good response, the right response, might actually have a negative impact on some other person. Think about if you're an employer and you have an employee that does something that is inappropriate, that offends. There's going to be a reaction, a response that might not be in that employee's favor, but might be appropriate and might be the best thing for that employee and for those around. Parents with children, this is a very common one. The child will do something that might offend you, right, and might actually make you upset. It's not a good idea to punish when you're in that state. But there might be punishment that is good for that child in that situation. Right? So there are times when you're going to repay evil. Well, you're not going to repay evil for something evil, for some wrong that was done. You're going to repay in a way that that person is not going to like. But those situations are the situations where you have to be most careful, where you have to keep your vengeance in check. You have to keep your motives in check. Otherwise, it will turn into vengeance. And you'll be able to say, well, if that's how this person's going to treat me, then I'm just going to, whatever it is. Let's drop down to Romans 12 and verse 20. As we start to wrap this up. Romans 12, 20. He starts telling us how we fix this, how we overcome this. On the contrary, he says, here's all the things I've told you not to do. You know, don't Don't repay evil for evil. Don't avenge yourself. On the contrary, here it is. If you have a grudge, if you've got this thing you can't let go of, if there's some offense that's just burning a hole right there in the back of your mind, you just have to see it exacted. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And some of us go, I'll heap burning coals on his head. Great. That'll show him. That's obviously not the right attitude to come from. If you're saying, well, fine, I'm going to do all this nice stuff for him because that'll just really make him writhe. That's still probably coming from the wrong place. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice what he's saying here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. He's saying, figure out what he needs. This person that's done something wrong for you, what do they need? What's in their best interest? You consider the other person's needs and you provide for them. We're commanded to do this frequently, right? Love your enemies. Bless those that hate you. It's turned on its head in terms of what our natural human reaction is. Natural human reaction is, I was wronged. I want justice. Justice is a good thing. We're going to make this happen. And they're going to pay. And I, the oppressed, will be vindicated. It turns all that on its head and says, okay, stop thinking about me and what I need and how I'm going to feel better and start thinking about what this person needs. Why did they do that? Why did they offend me in that way? Why did they make this mistake? Why did they say this little thing that they said? And what do they need to hear from me in response to that? Do they need to hear how right I am? Do they need to hear, that last little jab? Is that what they need to hear? Is that what's going to be right? Do they need to know that, I actually have a lot of experience in this and you're wrong? Is that what they need to hear? Sometimes. Probably not very often. What's in this person's best interest? Are they hungry? You feed them. Are they thirsty? You give them a drink. Are they lacking some relationship? Then you can be there for them. Whatever it is, we can be there. And you can actually take that relationship and turn it on its head and make good of it. We've seen plenty of examples of this. And we see Jesus Christ even at the end of his life, when he was there had been tortured and beaten, we see him demonstrating this idea of blessing those who curse you, right? He asked God to forgive them, which is a tremendous blessing for what they were doing. He said, no, forgive them for that because they don't understand it. They don't get what's happening here. And clearly he had their best interest in mind. He knew what he wanted for them eventually. This was the very kind of person that he knew he was coming to give his life for. So he knew what was in their best interest. And what was in their best interest was not that God hold to their charge the fact that they had killed him, but was that they'd be forgiven for that and have opportunity someday somehow to be able to repent of that and change from that and be a part of the family. He had their best interest in mind. All of this is really summed up over in the book of Leviticus. Let's go over to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Because what Paul is describing in Romans 12 is sort of an expounding of one of God's commandments over here in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:18 says this, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we're to take vengeance and all these other self-seeking, self-promoting motives. We're to put them aside. Consider the needs of others. Consider what they need and act on that. Don't let vengeance fuel your actions.